Scripture reading this afternoon will be taken from the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, 9 through 11. And it reads, "You have captivated me with your heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon."
Don't hear those words every day, do you? Girl, your eyes look like calves. Horse hair or something. Black as raven. And that's Song of Solomon is a great book. It's unique in the Bible. It extols love and intimacy, not things that we rarely talk about and probably not enough. What you heard there is just a sampling of what you'll find in the book. There are a lot of compliments from the bride or the groom and toward the bride and vice versa. They clearly think very highly of each other. They are attracted to each other. They're intimate with each other. They love each other. It comes through nearly every page and every time they talk about each other. Look again at some of the expressions used there. You have captivated my heart. That's a wonderful thought. My sister, my bride, you've captivated my heart. You've captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love. Your love is beautiful, my sister, my bride. How much better than your love than wine and your fragrance oil. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Your fragrance garments. You can just hear the intimate nature in which they're expressing their love for each other. It's deep. It comes across that way, and it's a wonderful thought. It needs to be had in our relationships. Now, what we're going to talk about this afternoon is intimacy. What is intimacy? And we'll see a little later its connection to sex. Everybody needs intimacy. People need it. It's not just for marriage, however. Friendships need it. Congregations need it. Relationships in general need it. We generally will focus on marriage, and we'll talk about that, but everybody needs intimacy, and it's not just for marriage. Some definitions for the word. What are we talking about? The noun intimacy comes from the Latin word intimare. It means to impress, or make familiar. It comes from the Latin intimus, meaning inmost. Intimacy is a close, family-like connection. Closeness, one definition says, with another person, like the intimacy that develops between friends as you tell one another your life stories and all your secrets and dreams for the future. Another definition says it's close familiarity, friendship, closeness, the state of having a close personal relationship or romantic relationship with someone. Still another said close, warm friendship. Very often in marriage, men and women approach things differently. And many people believe that the subject of intimacy and sex are seen differently by men and women. And as a result of that, it will affect the relationship. So how women and men may define intimacy differently. Matter of fact, a better question might be, do men and women define intimacy differently? Do we think about it differently? I asked some women here in this congregation, what is intimacy? Let me read you the answers that I received, or at least some of them. Can't read them all to you, but here are some. In no particular order, with no names, of course, attached. Intimacy, one person said, is the ability of a couple to have intertwining understanding and knowing each other. Another said, a closeness between individuals who love and are committed to each other, who genuinely care for each other and express through their actions that the relationship is special. A third said, closeness of hearts, knowledge of each other that goes deeper than a casual friendship, knowing your spouse, his needs, to the degree of promoting intimacy. Another said, not just sex. It's open, it's vulnerable in all areas. Open communication, whether verbal or physical. In the Bible, this person said, in the Bible where it speaks about not withholding yourself from each other, is it just talking about sex? Could it also be encouraging couples not to withhold intimacy from each other? Lack of intimacy could cause some issues for a woman, the way the lack of sex causes for a man. Finally, one said, genuine, tender love and care, being close, holding hands, hugs, kisses, holding each other, and making love, one person said. Now, let me offer this because I asked men the same question. After hearing those women, I went and asked a group of men, what is intimacy? Let me read you their answers. One person said, intimacy is a close but deep relationship that is fostered by touching, sharing, listening, supporting, and comforting each other. Every relationship possesses it, he said. Number two, intimacy involves a close relationship, generally a spouse in relation to making love and acts of strong affection. Another said closeness can be used in describing the closeness of any relationship, but is typically used to refer to the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. Still another said, a close familial relationship based on love, affection, trust, and commitment. Intimacy usually has a sexual connotation, but it doesn't have to. And then finally, one said, it is the closeness that provides security, trust, emotional support, and love in all relationships. It connects us together intellectually, spiritually, and physically. No relationship can survive without it. If I had not told you I asked the women first and the men second, which would have been which? You see, the truth of the matter is men and women don't define intimacy differently. I ask random people, what is intimacy? And without the description of which ones I ask first, we'd be hard-pressed to tell the difference between the answers. Would you agree? As it turns out, we don't define it all that differently at all. We have one question before us tonight, 4 verses, 9 practical tips, and a song. That's the outline. Did you get that? 1 question, 4 passages, 9 practical tips, and a song. No partridge, no pear tree. Question. What is the relationship between intimacy and sex? It is this that often is the issue in marriages and creates sometimes trouble and challenges. Again, I'll say some things by way of those 9 practical tips, but before we get there, let me just say this. These are the things that other people have said relative to the question. What is the relationship? Those same men and women, or different men and women, gave their answers to that question. One person said, it's sharing the heart and being aware of each other's needs, the way you talk to each other and listen, being able to touch and being each other's space without being sexual. Another said, true Christian men and women can't have one without the other. Women usually can't give themselves without a deep emotional connection. I think intimacy is a bond that involves mind, body, and spirit. When two people are intimate, it could entail physical touch, deep conversation, and sexual pleasure. Number three, a person said, in today's society, people have tried to separate the two. Intimacy should be the catalyst for sex. Sex should be more enjoyable if intimacy is present and cultivated. It is very necessary for intimacy and sex in a marriage. However, sex is just for marriage. Intimacy is a key to a good marriage, but can be with other people as well. You need both to have a complete, full, satisfying relationship. Those are the thoughts that came from women. What would the men say? What's the relationship? Both in true form is a desired behavior, but they each can be influenced by the other. Meaning, you can be intimate without sex, and you can have sex without intimacy, but they both can influence each other. Intimacy is for sex, more so on a physical. Intimacy is sex, more so on a close emotional level, and sex is based so on the physical. Those were the thoughts that the individuals had, and one person said when we were in school, if you can't say it better, quote the person. I can't say it better than that. What these people have said relative to the combination between intimacy and sex, I think is just spot on. The one should be present and almost needs to be present to give rise to the other satisfactorily. Now, sometimes we talk about sex as almost a matter of obligation and duty, which scripture would be hard pressed to ever describe it that way. I do know what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, but it's not enjoining a duty as much as it's hindering us from withholding from each other. But it's not enjoining it as some form of slavery or drudgery or you have to. Rather, the relationship is intended to be intimate at all times. And that sex is just the special part within an already very intimate relationship. I think the brothers and sisters who have it have answered spot on. With regards to women more specifically, though, what women want, intimacy first and then sex. Well, I think that's going to just probably be true. One author said women feel intimacy and closeness when they talk, touch, and share their thoughts and feelings with a loved one. They are usually more interested in intimacy than in sex of and for itself. It is a feeling of intimate closeness, takes time to develop. Therefore, women want to take time with the relationship. They want to go through the stages of getting to know the man, becoming friends, touching, kissing, hugging, and showing affection, and eventually getting around to the aspect of sex. I want to share with you four passages relative to intimacy in Scripture. Four passages. I think they might be some of the most intimate passages in all of the Bible. None of them are sexual. I think, again, that gives you and I some kind of sense of what it means, the idea of intimacy. The first one is in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 1. There the Bible says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I had a picture of a rope shaped in the heart, woven together. Have you ever seen this picture? Anybody? It's a nice picture. It's a rope tied in the form of a heart. But when I read knit together, souls woven together, you'd be hard-pressed to find two people more close than Saul and Jonathan when your soul can be described as knit together. Another verse about that same friendship. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as his own soul. That's 1 Samuel 20 and verse number 17. Here are two individuals who are very intimate with each other. They are very close to each other. They have a strong affection for each other. Their friendship is wound and knit and intertwined together. That's intimacy. But that has nothing to do with sex. So too the other two passages. Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 16. Where Ruth is telling her daughters-in-law to go back and return to their people. Ruth said, or Naomi rather, Ruth said to Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Do not tell me to leave you, because I won't. If you're going, I'm going. If you're staying, I'm staying. If they're your people, they're my people. And if he's your God, he's my God. That's intimacy. She further and later said to her mother-in-law, where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you from me. Try, if you will, to make a man saying that to a woman more intimate. Try to come up with a line a man could say to a wife that's more intimate than any of the four we just read. No, intimacy, their souls are knit together. I'm not leaving you. Where you're going, I'm going. Where you're staying, I'm going. I'm staying. Your people, my people. Death is not going to part us. You're going to die there. I'm going to die there. You'll be buried there. I'll be buried there. The Lord can do worse to me if anything but death causes me to leave. That gives us some level of insight into what intimacy means. The sentiments expressed are so intimate. The difference between sex and the very definition of intimacy, you can begin to see. Closeness with another person, like the intimacy that develops between friends as you tell one another your life stories and all your secrets, your dreams for the future. Close familiarity or friendship or closeness, the state of having a close personal relationship, that's intimacy. Now, if you are married, well, then that should be the state of the marriage. And so we reach the point where we ask, how then can we cultivate intimacy in our marriages? Like so many things in life, people just assume that we know how. We just get married and then we'll figure it out on the way. And a lot of times what you realize is we're not figuring very well. The truth of the matter is we are not intimate. We are not close. We have sex, but we're not intimate. And you could surely, as one person said, do one without the other. What are some things we can do to cultivate intimacy in our marriage? 9 practical points. Point number 1. By staying connected with each other. One of the things that we read throughout these answers is close emotional connection. Far too often when people are dating, they develop a close emotional connection. They are close to each other. They're connected with each other. And then when you get married, maybe one of the worst things for all of our marriages is big spaces to live. Because you can come into those spaces and you can just get away from each other. You can come into those spaces and go to the man cave and the she shed. You can have your TV and he has his TV and you can watch your shows. And if you and I aren't careful, we will surely drift apart right in the same space. It can happen. How can we develop intimacy, cultivate it, stay connected with each other? Boy, those words that Ruth and Naomi shared, your people, my people, where you go, I'll go. Number 2, not holding grudges. Probably very little harms intimacy more than anger and wrath and clamor and those sorts of things. But far too many people violate 1 Corinthians 13. Love thinks no evil. And that means love does not keep a list. of infractions. Love doesn't hold grudges. Love doesn't keep a checklist of your failures. And love doesn't hold it against us and bring it back up and remind us of what we have, how we have failed and where we went wrong. Don't hold grudges. It will destroy intimacy. Number three, being involved with each other and supportive of each other. Those definitions keep ringing out, sharing your thoughts and your dreams, your goals. And again, in marriage, far too often people began to dream independently. Far too often people began to live independently. Far too often people become disconnected. They wander away from each other and drift away from each other, and suddenly they're not connected with each other as they once did. They're not involved in each other's lives as they once were. They're not supportive of each other anymore. One of the great things about being married is to share the good and the bad and find support and strength and encouragement and to be built up. But if you're holding grudges, you're probably not very supportive. And if you're disconnected, you're probably not very involved, and you can see how these things go. Number four, spending time together and talking with each other. Far too often in marriages, the conversations are little more than mini fights. They're just sometimes breaks between fights. It is talking with each other, not at each other or to each other. It's with each other. It's having those long conversations that you used to have when you were on the phone and you hang up, I'll hang up, I'll talk to you later, I'll call you right back. I just said goodbye and it's you again. Yes, it's me again. I just wanted to hear your voice. What happened? Are you talking again? I don't want to hear your voice ever again. No. When you spend time with each other, when you talk with each other, when you share with each other. Number five, make a concerted effort manifested by this talking. The path that comes to get there, you can take a lot of different approaches. And yes, our busy lives, our hectic lives, our parenting and our jobs and our mortgages and our bills and our lives can get in the way and slowly but surely choke the marriage out. But you've got to make an effort to put all of those things behind your marriage. Got to go for a date. Got to go out together. Go for a walk. Hold hands. Go to the movies. If you can find something good to watch, go see a movie. Go and walk with each other and spend time with each other and go do what she likes and go do what he likes. Go to a museum. I don't know, but do something together. You've got to stay and make an effort. And if you don't, know this, everything else will compete for your time. There'll always be somebody that needs you. There'll always be something to do. There'll always be something that clamors for your time to choke out your time with your spouse. This is just free here. I'm just moving along. But put your children on notice. Tell your children they come second to the marriage. Now, if you got babies, take care of your babies. But if you got the big ones, well, tell them, you got to get together. Be open, number six. Be open with communication. Have deep conversations. Deep conversations. You know, one of the things that happens in relationships, people don't talk because they think they might hurt each other's feelings. I'm not suggesting that you hurt each other's feelings, but I am suggesting you share your feelings. Sometimes you got to tell your spouse how you feel. It needs to be a deep conversation. You've got to open up and be vulnerable. You've got to be honest. You've got to share. I feel like this sometimes. I feel like this at other times. And this situation makes me think about this. And I just feel so low here. And I need you to know that this drives me insane. And I don't know how I'm going to function if somebody's got to know that stuff. But here's what happens. People don't share that with their spouses. And then it just builds and it builds and it builds and it builds and it builds. And it reaches a point where they say to themselves, this will never change and I can't do anything about it. I quit. About that time, the elders get to sit with people. About that time, the elders are hearing for the first time, what's going on? Oh no, I've had it. I'm on my way out. I was just telling y'all as I stopped by to tell you as I'm going. It's over. What happened? Probably could have been averted if we had had some serious and open and deep conversations about how we really felt. Do a lot of functions together. Increase your romance with each other. Be kind to each other. I don't know the number. Let's call that number 7. Be kind to each other. Say kind words. Do kind deeds without prompting. We're probably going to teach it again here at some point, but many years ago we studied a book entitled Leadership and Self-Deception. The premise of the book is how we get into a box and then how we live out of that box toward other people. And the long and the short of it, which is worthy of a study, and I think we should revisit it again. But the book and the authors suggested that you do what you think you should do for your spouse. If you're driving home and there's gas that needs to be put in the car, stop and put gas in the car. You have the thought, I should stop and I should put gas in the car. But then you keep driving and you go home. And when you get home and your spouse gets up to take the car, they say, there's no gas in the car. Why didn't you stop and put gas in the car? And then you think in your mind, well, I always put gas in the car. In fact, I always put gas in the car and they never put gas in the car. And this is the first time I've ever stopped and not put gas in the car. You might not be able to pick up what just happened, but what the author suggests is our failure to do what we thought we should do leads us to blame the other person so that we are right and they become wrong. Who are they to demand that I put gas in the car? And I always put gas in the car. And so the author suggested that we end up putting ourselves up at the same time we put our spouses down. And the truth of the matter is the problem resulted with us not doing the thing we thought we should do. Nobody gave us the thought to put gas in the car. That was our thought. But we didn't honor that thought. And in marriages, this happens far too often. You believe you should do something for your spouse, then you should do that. Has nothing to do with the behavior of your spouse, has everything to do with you being a spouse. You think it, you should do it. I should say I'm sorry. Yes, you should. And please do. Say it. I should do the dishes for them. But if you don't do that, watch and listen to yourself. In a little while, you'll have a good reason why you shouldn't have done the dishes and you're okay, and why they're wrong for even demanding that you do the dishes, and how terrible a human being am I married to. You watch and see if you don't make yourself better and them worse from a thought that you had about something you should do. Be kind to your spouse. Say kind words and do deeds without prompting. Think of your spouse's well-being, number 8, as a whole person, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Do things that benefit them in every aspect of their lives. Your spouse is not just a wife or just a husband, not just a father or just a mother. Your spouse is a whole person, and therefore they need to be cared for by you in every one of these aspects. And you should not put yours above theirs, emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally. How can I help you? That is what we all vowed to do when we got married. Number 9, and finally, help with the chores. Nothing is so intimate to women than a man helping clean the house. Washing the clothes, doing the dishes, helping her around the house. This is a bonus, number 9. I won't linger here. I'll just say it and move on. I hope I'm allowed. Number 9, foreplay. Don't rush to sex without caring for your spouse. Said it very quickly. I'm gone. A final thought on intimacy and sex. One person said this, and I thought this was well said. A relationship needs intimacy, regardless of whether it's a physical intimacy or an emotional intimacy. Your relationship will slowly wither and die without it. This is where it gets tricky, because your relationship actually needs both types of intimacy because of one fact. No one wants to even attempt to be intimate on a physical or emotional level with a person they are not happy or unhappy with. I think that's probably about right. It is really hard to feel and believe and act all that you should in a physical way when you're unhappy and not intimate with the person you're being asked to do that with. I promised you a song. I honestly don't know who's more worried, the elders or the congregation. I don't know. I feel like it's a close tie. By song, I just meant I wanted to read you some lyrics from a song. I thought it captured the sentiment of intimacy pretty good, though. Some of you may know this song. I'll just read you the line. I won't even try to read it in tune. I'll just read you the words. I found myself dreaming in silver and gold, like a scene from a movie that every broken heart knows. We were walking on moonlight and you pulled me close. Split second and you disappeared, and then I was all alone. I woke up in tears with you by my side, a breath of relief, and I realized, no, we're not promised tomorrow. So I'm going to love you like I'm going to lose you. I'm going to hold you like I'm saying goodbye. Wherever we're standing, I won't take you for granted, because we'll never know when we'll run out of time. So I'm going to love you like I'm going to lose you. I'm going to love you like I'm going to lose you. There were second lines and thirds, and both people shared their thoughts one with another. I thought I had more of the song, but I don't. Oh, yes, I do. I'll read you the second verse, and then I'll let you go. In the blink of an eye, just a whisper of smoke, you could lose everything. The truth is, you never know. So I'll kiss you longer, baby, any chance that I get. And now I'll make the most of the minutes and love with no regrets. Let's take our time to say what we want. Here's what we got before it's all gone. 'Cause no, we're not promised tomorrow. So I'm going to love you like I'm going to lose you. I'm going to hold you. We run out of time. I won't take you for granted, no matter where we're standing, because we'll never know when we'll run out of time. You have a relationship. A relationship needs intimacy. You need to be as close as you can to the people that you love. There is no good reason for the knowledgeable Christian to live with regret for not living, loving those that they have been blessed with. Whether that's friendship, whether that's marriage. If you have something to say, say it. If you have something to do, do it. You never know. Tomorrow's not promised to any of us. Not a Christian, you need to become one. What a blessing God has given us. Another day, another opportunity, another chance to say and to do whatever we need to say and do. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, He is. Repent of your sins. Confess His name and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and let God save you through Jesus. You can walk in newness of life. If you are His child. But if you are His child, ignorance is not our issue. Not taking the time to do what we need to do might just be. Don't be one of these people. Don't be one of these people living with regret for not doing what you have an opportunity to do. We can help you in any way. We insist you. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.